It is certainly a delight to be here with you this evening. Our family is thrilled to be here at Providence, and we are overwhelmed by your generosity and kindness toward us, and we want to thank you all. If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. We are going to continue the series that Pastor Story began in Exodus, picking up where he left off with Exodus chapter 31, and Lord willing, finish out the book, not this evening, but over the next few weeks, we will do so. But tonight, I want us to look at Exodus chapter 31 and the first 11 verses of Exodus 31. Beloved congregation, hear the word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Now let us pray and ask God's blessing on the reading, preaching, and hearing of his holy word. We give thanks unto you, O Lord our God, for your holy word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray, O God, that the light of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, would shine into the darkness, and that that darkness would not overcome it. We pray, Holy Father, that Christ would be present in our midst and that we would hear his voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us and enable us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, for we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. It is common in our day to use the phrase regarding a good artist, that good artist is a gifted artist. Or to say of a good musician that he or she is a gifted musician. Mozart and Beethoven were certainly gifted musicians. Rembrandt and Michelangelo were gifted artists. And even unbelievers are okay with that language. They are comfortable with using that language because even they recognize that the skill that those particular artists or musicians have is above and beyond what is common to most humans. If it is not supernatural, it is certainly supranatural. Skill in art, in music, or in any other field for that matter, whether it is sacred or secular, is a gift from God. And here in Exodus 31, we see a gifted artisan, a craftsman by the name of Bezalel, whom God appointed to be the chief builder of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And in this text, we learn four things about Bezalel and those who build the tabernacle. First of all, Bezalel is singled out by God himself. He is chosen by God, who called him by name. Verse 2 says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." And so Bezalel was not chosen by Moses. He was not chosen by a committee. are by a popular vote, but he was chosen by God himself. Now, it is possible that Bezalel was kin to Moses. There is an ancient Jewish tradition that Hur, who is mentioned here, who is the grandfather of Bezalel, is the same Hur who appears earlier in chapter 17, who along with Aaron was holding up the arms of Moses. And the Jewish tradition also says that this Hur married Miriam, the sister of Moses. And if that is the case, then Miriam is the grandmother of Bezalel, and Bezalel is the grandnephew of Moses. Now, Scripture doesn't say that, but it is a possibility. And if so, it is all the more important to point out that Bezalel was not chosen and appointed by Moses, which would be nepotism if it were his grandnephew, but he was chosen and appointed by God himself. And so Bezalel was, in the first place, divinely appointed. Secondly, we see in the text that Bezalel was divinely empowered. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 3 says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship," that is, in all kinds of craftsmanship and every kind of craft, "to make artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones." Stones here probably refers to precious stones or jewels. "Stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft." And so Bezalel was filled with the Holy Spirit. That means he worked under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now we may compare his filling with the Spirit with that of Moses. Earlier in the book of Exodus, Moses was filled with the Spirit. Later we will see, it's not in Exodus, but actually in Numbers, we see that the 70 elders of Israel are filled by the Spirit of God. And then even later, Joshua is filled with the Spirit of God to be a leader of God's people. The prophet Joel, much later in Israel's history, will prophesy of a day when God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and they will all be filled with the Spirit and will prophesy. And so in like manner, Bezalel was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I think the point that is being made here is that whom God calls, he also enables and empowers to fulfill that divine calling. If God gives the commission, he also gives the qualifications. And so in the case with Bezalel. The Holy Spirit is the source of the gifts that are enumerated for us in verse 3, namely the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, the skill that Bezalel and these other men had. The skill was not acquired by their own industry, but was given to them by the Spirit of God. Now, it is possible that Bezalel and Aholiab and the other men could have been goldsmiths or jewelers in Egypt, but it's not very likely. They were accustomed to working in bricks and so forth, but they probably were not goldsmiths and so on in Egypt. And so they did not acquire this skill by their own industry, but by the Spirit of God. Now, there is one important lesson I think we see here regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that is, in the Old Testament, just as the case in the New Testament, in the Old Testament there is a diversity of gifts, a diversity of spiritual gifts. And God dispenses his gifts variously according to his own will. One gift is given to one person, another gift is given to another person. Moses was gifted by God to govern God's people, Bezalel was not. Moses was not gifted to build the tabernacle, and Bezalel was. And so the gifts of God in the Old Testament, there is a diversity of those gifts, and they are distributed according to the will of God. And it is the same Holy Spirit who empowered them both, but there were different gifts given to each according to the will of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul points out that this is done in order to prevent pride, in order to prevent envy or contempt, and in order to strengthen our love for one another, our unity, and to emphasize our mutual dependence, that God has given a variety of gifts to the church, and not all people have gifts for teaching, not all have gifts for ministry, not all have gifts for government and so forth, but he has distributed those spiritual gifts throughout the body of Christ, and we are dependent on one another, and we need one another. And so, in order to prevent pride, envy, and contempt, and to build mutual dependence, God works this way. Now, there is a third lesson we learn from this text regarding Bezalel, and that is, while Bezalel was in charge of the building of the tabernacle, he did not act alone. He was given an assistant, and indeed the whole congregation was in some way involved in building the tabernacle. Verse 6 tells us, "And behold, I have appointed," and the Hebrew here is very emphatic, "I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamech of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are wise-hearted." That is, all who are gifted artisans, all who are skillful because I have gifted them. "I have put wisdom in their hearts so that they may make all that I have commanded you." And so Bezalel did not act alone. Aholiab was his assistant, and the whole congregation was involved. Now, in chapter 35 of Exodus, we learn something else about Bezalel and Aholiab, who are brought up again. They are mentioned again immediately before the commencement of the building of the tabernacle. And some new information is given to us there in chapter 35 of Exodus. Namely, that these men not only built the tabernacle, but they imparted their skills to others. They instructed others. Chapter 35, verse 35 says that God had inspired them to teach others. And so they were inspired, and not just inspired builders. And they didn't act alone. Now, there is a fourth lesson we learn from the text, and that is, Bezalel, Aholiab, and the others were commanded to build all that God had appointed. They were to build all that God had commanded Moses. And so it was not left to their own innovation. It wasn't left to their alteration. Verse 6 says, the end of verse 6, God says, "So that they may make all that I have commanded you," and that is repeated again at the end of verse 11, "according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And so verses 7 through 11 give a list of what they were to build, and this is a quite complete list of the tabernacle and its furniture, the priestly vestments and the equipment that they were to use, together with the oil and the incense and so forth. It's a rather complete list. Now, the point here is that the design of the tabernacle, which is God's dwelling place, the design of the tabernacle was not left to human creativity. It was not left to the imagination of man. In fact, there was no room for human innovation or human alteration. They were to build all that God had commanded and only what God had commanded. And there is a principle in that verse regarding the worship of God more broadly. The tabernacle was a part of the worship of God. It was the sanctuary where God was to be worshipped. And there is a principle in this saying that they were to build all that God had commanded that applies to worship more broadly. And that is, in the worship of God, we as the people of God are to do all that God has commanded and only what God has commanded. Now, that principle has come to be referred to in our day as the regulative principle of worship, that we must do all that God has commanded and only what God has commanded. Now, the regulative principle of worship is a distinctive of Presbyterian worship. There are a variety of Protestant groups, and Presbyterians worship differently than Lutherans, than Anglicans, than Methodists, and so on. And one of the reasons why Presbyterian worship is distinctive is because of its commitment to this principle, that in worship we do what God has commanded and only what God has commanded. God does not leave worship up to human creativity or innovation or imagination, but He prescribes in Scripture how we are to worship Him. And so that is the case also with regard to the building of the tabernacle. They were to build all that God had commanded. Now, I think also when we look at Exodus 31, we not only see these four lessons that stand out to us immediately, but we are also to consider here how this text points forward to the New Testament and finds its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and also how this text applies to us. This is one of the things that we are to do as we read the Old Testament, consider how this points us forward to Christ and how it applies to us in the New Covenant era. And what we see in the first place is that Bezalel is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. To say it another way, Christ fulfills in the New Testament the role that Bezalel fulfilled in the Old Testament. If Bezalel was anointed by the Spirit of God to build the tabernacle, God's dwelling place, Jesus Christ has come to build his church. In Matthew chapter 16, Christ says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And the church is the dwelling place of God of the New Testament. And so, in some sense, Bezalel is a type of Christ. He foreshadows the work of Christ, who came to build the gospel tabernacle, as it were. Now, of course, Christ himself is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He fulfills the purpose of the tabernacle. God dwells in him, and in Christ, God dwells in the midst of his people. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14 says. And the word dwelt there means tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days." And he was speaking concerning the temple of his own body. The tabernacle and the temple, as you know, have the same purpose in the Old Testament. And so Jesus refers to himself as the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. He fulfills the role of the tabernacle itself and also of Bezalel, who built the tabernacle in the Old Covenant. And so this foreshadows the person and work of Christ. But secondly, we can also say that Bezalel and the others who worked alongside of him foreshadow the work of the apostles in the New Testament. The apostles of Jesus were called by God. Jesus called them by name. As he walked along the Sea of Galilee, he called Matthew to follow him. He called the other disciples to follow him by name. They were appointed by God. They were commissioned to build the gospel tabernacle. And when Jesus sent them out to preach the gospel, he also enabled them with his Holy Spirit to fulfill that task. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will bear witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That prophecy was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered together in one place, and the Spirit was poured out upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter preached the gospel to a multitude, and 3,000 men were converted on that day and added to the church. And so they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to build the gospel tabernacle in a similar way to Bezalel, Aholiab, and the other men who were empowered by God's Spirit to build the Old Covenant tabernacle. Now, we might also consider what the Apostle Paul says regarding this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul refers to the church as the temple of God. He also, in that same chapter, refers to himself as a builder, as a wise master builder. He has laid the foundation. Another one, Apollos, came along and built on top of it. And the foundation that he laid is Jesus Christ. There is none other foundation that can be laid. But Paul calls himself a wise master builder. And I think we have that connection there. Between Bezalel as the builder of the tabernacle, Paul as a builder of the church, having a foundational role as the other apostles did in the building of the church in the New Testament. And so Bezalel is a type of Christ. Bezalel also foreshadows the work of the apostles. But thirdly, Bezalel also foreshadows the New Testament saints as a whole, the work of the saints in the New Testament as a whole. You see, while the apostles of Christ were uniquely empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they had a unique foundational role in the building of the church, they are not the only ones who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They are not the only ones who have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and they are not the only ones who have a role in building the church of Jesus Christ. Joel prophesied that God would pour his Spirit out upon all flesh, upon old men, young men, upon maidens, upon all people, and that they would all prophesy. And so the Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh, upon all believers, without exception. The apostles were uniquely empowered by the Spirit, but the Spirit has been given to all believers. And all believers have received spiritual gifts. And this is a point that is brought home in many places in the New Testament, including, once again, 1 Corinthians 12, to which I have already referred earlier in the sermon. That the Holy Spirit has distributed gifts to every member of the body of Christ, and everyone has a role in building up the body of Christ and building the church. All believers are filled with the Spirit and gifted by the Spirit. And so Bezalel, Aholiab, and the other men who were empowered by the Spirit to build the tabernacle foreshadow the work of the believers in general in the New Testament who build the gospel tabernacle. Now, there is yet another lesson that I would like to draw out from this text. The text here of Exodus 31 teaches us that we are entirely dependent on the Spirit of God to do what God has commanded. Now, that may seem like an obvious lesson that every Christian knows, but sadly, it's not. In order for the Israelites to do all that God had commanded them, now that language is in verse 6 and repeated again in verse 11, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. In order for the Israelites to do all that God had commanded them, they had to be empowered by God's Spirit. They had to be filled with the Spirit and enabled by God to do what He had commanded. Now this principle affirms the prayer of Augustine, who in the 4th century wrote a book called the Confessions of St. Augustine. Many of you may be familiar with that work. In the Confessions, Augustine prays, "Give what you command, and command what you will." Give what you command and command what you will. Whatever you want us to do, command us to do it, and give what you command. In other words, grant us the ability to do what you have commanded us to do. That is the prayer of Augustine. Well, there was another monk in the fourth, a British monk, and Sinclair Ferguson assures me that when we refer to this monk, Pelagius, as a British monk, that means he was an Irish monk and not a Scottish monk. Pelagius, this 4th century monk, when he heard Augustine's prayer, or heard of this prayer of Augustine, he strongly objected to the prayer. Because in his mind, if God has commanded us to do something, then we must have the ability to do it. The command implies ability. If God has commanded us to do something, whatever it is, we must in ourselves have the ability to carry out that command. Otherwise, God would be unjust for requiring us to do it. And so Pelagius taught that what God commands, we can do, contrary to what Augustine taught, that God must also give us the ability to do what He has commanded us to do. Now, those two schools of thought came to be known in church history as Pelagianism and Augustinianism. Pelagianism and Augustinianism. Now there is a middle position, a via media between Pelagianism and Augustinianism. That middle position is known as semi-Pelagianism. Now semi-Pelagianism teaches that we are dependent on God, as Augustine assumes in his prayer, that we are dependent on God and on God's grace in order to do what God has commanded us to do. But we are not entirely dependent on God, because we can do some things on our own. We are dependent on God to do it perfectly. We are dependent on God to complete all that He has commanded us to do. But we have the ability in ourselves to do some things on our own. And so we need God's grace to finish all that God has commanded, but the commencement of doing what God has commanded, we have in ourselves the ability to do that. We have the ability to start. God can enable us to finish. Now, in evangelicalism today, It is not the ghost of Pelagius that haunts the church, but rather it is the ghost of Semi-Pelagius that haunts the church. In other words, it is popularly believed within the evangelical church, it is popularly believed that we are not entirely depraved. We are not totally depraved, and we have the ability in ourselves to do some things that God commands us to do, including believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a command in Scripture. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Pelagius assumed that if God commands us to do it, we have the ability to do it. So if God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we in ourselves have the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain salvation through that faith. Semi-Pelagianism teaches that we have the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we begin to put our trust in Christ, God will then finish by giving us His Holy Spirit and finish the work of salvation. So salvation, you see, according to Semi-Pelagianism, is a cooperative work. It is a cooperative effort where God does part of it and we do part of it, and the result of that divine and human cooperation is our salvation. Now, Reformed Protestantism strongly objects to this idea. We cannot take any credit for any obedience to God's commands. Any obedience on our part comes as a result of God's grace, and we cannot take any credit for it. And so while Scripture promises a reward to those who obey God, we must understand those rewards as rewards of grace and not as rewards of merit. You see, our obedience to God does not place God under an obligation to reward us as if we have merited a reward. We could not obey God at all were it not for God's grace, apart from God's Holy Spirit. You see, it is because He is working within us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. To will and to do, that is, giving us the desire and the ability to live according to His will. If He were not working in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure, we could not work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We could not obey God apart from His grace. And so we cannot take credit for our obedience. We cannot even take credit for our faith by which we are saved. Because Christ says that no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so our faith, even our faith, is a gift of God. We do not have the ability in ourselves to obey the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless God enables us to do so. And it is by God's grace, through His Spirit, that He enables us to do what He has commanded us to do. As was the case in Exodus 31 with Bezalel, Aholiab, the others who worked alongside of them, I have put my Spirit in them. I have filled them with my wisdom, knowledge, understanding. I have given them the skill to do all that I have commanded you. And according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. But without God's empowerment, without God's enabling, they would not have been able to do any of it. And so this text clearly refutes the teaching of Pelagius and of semi-Pelagianism, and clearly teaches that we are entirely dependent on God to do anything that God has commanded us. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But God has given us His Spirit. He has equipped us. He has enabled us. He has empowered us. He has opened our hearts. He has granted us faith to believe in Christ. He has given us spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, to work alongside of all the saints in building the gospel tabernacle. And according to all that God has commanded us, we are to do. The text calls us to obey God and assures us that He has given us His Spirit to enable us to obey Him. That's what this text calls us to do. And it reminds us that as we obey, we only obey because He has empowered us by His Spirit. And so to Him alone be all the glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. We give thanks unto You, O Lord our God, for your holy and inspired word. We thank you that by your grace you have opened our hearts and given us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus and united us to him by faith. We thank you that you have filled us with your Spirit and that that Spirit enables us to obey your commands. And the same Spirit has granted us spiritual gifts to be used in the building up of the body of Christ. We pray that we would be faithful to obey you and faithful to use our talents and skills and gifts to minister to one another so that the body of Christ may be edified. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.